that's where we'll be tonight as we begin great chapters once again by this wonderful character named Ezekiel. Father, as we turn in our Bibles to your word, we're asking for you to speak to us. Your word is life, and so we want that life implanted in our hearts, in our minds, by your Holy Spirit, who is the giver of all spiritual life. We thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives through this wonderful word of God. Bless us now and give us understanding. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Now we've got Ezekiel chapter 12. And Ezekiel, remember, we've got people prophesying all around now that destruction is going to come, and it's going to come swiftly, and it's going to be by the hand of God, and he's going to use the wooden spoon of the Chaldeans or the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar. And there are prophets who are prophesying this all around the camp, or all around the wherever the people of Israel are. Some of them are already in captivity. Many of them are still in Jerusalem waiting for the next wave. But as the prophets have been saying, judgment is coming. Remember, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem prophesying, judgment is coming. Ezekiel is among the captives in Babylon saying, judgment is coming. Daniel is right in the middle of it all, in the headquarters of, or right among the King Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. And that's where he's living. And they're all prophesying similar things. And all around the same time. And so as these prophets and others, I'm sure, were prophesying that judgment is coming, there were other prophets who were going, oh, that's not going to happen. This is just a minor hiccup. We're all going to get through this. It's not going to happen as you say. Well, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Now, all of the prophets mentioned the word of the Lord in this way. God recognized that the children of Israel were really hard-headed in their ability to receive from him. It's a bad place to be. When we become so stubborn and so hard-hearted, hard-headed against the word of God, it's a very difficult place for us to be. And these people are going to see what this brings upon your life when you resist the word of the Lord. Remember, they had sold out. They gave their lives over to the idols that were around them. And remember the accusations and the criticisms that God brought to the children of Israel about those idols. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And what he's saying is those idols are dumb idols. And he's saying here, you're as dumb as they are. You've become just as dumb as they are. And though you have ears, you're not listening to a word that I'm saying. And that's bad for you, is what he's saying. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. Now, what God is doing, again, we talked about the visual aids that he uses. This is sort of like prophecy in pictures. I'm going to draw a picture for them, and I want you to be their role model or their example, the picture of what's going to happen to them. So he says, I want you to pack a bag, a couple of bags. Bring your luggage down to the temple. You're going to see in a little bit. He's going to say, dig a hole and kind of pass through it. And you're going to symbolize what it's going to look like when they all depart their home city and their hometown and head into captivity. This is what it's going to look like. And he said, it could be that they will consider, they will reconsider, is the way we would interpret that, and they will see that this is really the Lord, and he really means business here. Now, God is going to keep trying to win them over, just as he continues to try to win us all over if we're in rebellion against him. He doesn't want us to go through the life the hard way. He wants us to go through life the right way, and thus in an abundant way, in that we enjoy all that life has for us. I love that concept. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you've been with our studies a while, I talk a lot about enjoying the abundant life of Christ. We're supposed to enjoy it, but it's not ours to enjoy if we're not going to live by God's rules. It doesn't come to us that way. But God wants us to enjoy everything that He has created so long as it's in keeping with His perfect will for our lives. It's when we start touching the things that He said, do not touch those things. Do not think that way. Don't go that way. Don't talk that way. If you do, you're not going to be able to enjoy that abundant life. But God keeps trying. It may be that some will reconsider, is what He's saying. And God won't violate, however, our free will. He will never violate our free will. There are consequences that will happen when we live in rebellion to Him. The consequence, of course, is the lack of peace, the lack of joy, the misery that comes with such a life, the bondage, the discipline. All of these things come against us when we don't walk according to His will. That's our choice. The option, of course, is to say, Lord, my life is Yours. I will live for You. And when that happens, there are other consequences, good consequences, that come from that. You know, there are some who believe that man is just too stupid to be able to make a choice for God. And there are those who believe that because of man's total depravity, we are so dead in our sins that we can't make a choice for God. That seems to violate everything that I see in Scripture. As God lays it out for us, and He expects us to use our heads, and He expects us to say, I'm going to choose the Lord. And so He offers us that option, and then it's up to us to do what we will with it. And hopefully, we'll choose the Lord. Throughout Scripture, that idea, choose this day whom you will serve. Over and over and over again, it becomes the free will of man to live for the Lord or not. The free will of man to enjoy the abundant life of Christ or not to enjoy it. And He'll not force it down our throat. He simply says, come and follow Me, and you will enjoy that life. So in verse 4, by day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. So here is this visual aid idea. In verse 5, dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. So he spends all these hours digging a hole, and then he's going to walk around and walk through it carrying his bags as if to say, you know, God wants them all to see it. And He wants them all to say, hey, Ezekiel, where are you going? He's going to say, I'm going into captivity. And that's the idea. You'll see this developing here. In verse 6, in their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders, the bags, carry them out at twilight, and you shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground. For I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So you are My ad, the advertisement. This is what's going to happen. And they're going to see you doing this, and that will be a visual aid to them. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out My belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with My hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on My shoulder in their sight. And we know the story ultimately under Zedekiah. This is how they had to sneak out of the city thinking they were running into safety or running away from danger, and they ultimately were captured nonetheless. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Now, the unusual antics of Ezekiel were primarily so that he will conjure up these questions or conjure up some sort of curiosity in the people. The Lord asked him to do these weird things because He wanted to draw attention to what was happening. Obviously, these folks were so rebellious against the Lord that they just weren't hearing, they weren't seeing. And listen, that's what sin does. Sin messes with our thinking, messes with our eyesight. We don't see things any longer. And sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. You know, the proverbial 2x4 against the stubborn donkey's head, you know, to get him to wake up and see what's going on. And sometimes that's why certain types of trials or situations will occur in our lives so that God can get our attention. We don't listen, it seems sometimes, when we're in this condition of sin or this rebellious position. We don't seem to want to hear God. And so he uses unusual ways to get our attention. And this is a very unusual thing, of course, Ezekiel's having to do. And God is saying, has anyone even bothered to ask you? You know, are they asking you, what are you doing? Or what is that bizarre behavior that is going on? So he said in verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say to them all, I am assigned to you as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And once again, the king or the prince that we're talking about is Zedekiah. In verse 12, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. And they shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. And of course, that's what the Lord told Ezekiel to do, cover his face so he couldn't see the ground in front of him. And that's how Zedekiah actually tried to sneak out. In verse 13, I will also prepare my net over him, though he would try to escape. I'm going to capture him in my net, God's net, and he shall be caught in my snare. It's not a literal net. It's not a literal snare. It's just what the Lord is going to bring about. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Sounds a bit like a riddle. But we know this. I've been quoting it already as we've been going through this passage, the passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know, was predicting and telling of how Zedekiah was going to be captured and he was going to be forced to watch the murder of his own sons. Remember, we know that this actually took place in Jeremiah, the end parts of Jeremiah, and it's recorded again in Jeremiah 52, where they captured Zedekiah and his sons. His sons were murdered in front of him by the Babylonian soldiers, and then Zedekiah was taken to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar poked his eyes out. Then they were led to Babylon. What is amazing about this is the prophetic word of God. This is a detail that is very powerful. And to overlook such a detail, history shows us that's exactly what happened. He was taken to Babylon and died in Babylon, but never saw Babylon. The reason is because God knew what was going to happen to this man and happened exactly as God foretold it. That's why God's word is so powerful. This is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. And when you study the prophetic Old Testament and see how Jesus fulfilled it in the New Testament hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, was it prophesied in the Old Testament, you must trust the word of God. It tells us, it begs us, trust what the Bible says. We may not understand a lot of it, but there are parts of it, in fact, quite a bit of it, that we do understand. And it's enough that says, that tells me that even though I may not understand all of it, I'm going to trust it, I'm going to hold on to it, because one day I'm going to know more of it. I'm going to see it for what it is, and it'll all make sense. Jesus said that not one word of this is going to pass away until it's fulfilled. Every word will be fulfilled. And so it's wise of us to trust the word, to build our life upon the word, and to not turn away from the word of God at all. This is exactly, it happened exactly as the Lord predicted it would happen. So trust what God's word says. Verse 14, he said, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. And all of this, of course, was fulfilled. Verse 15, then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I think what I see in this is God is going to build in them a righteous stubbornness, if I may. In other words, you're going to be, since you're going to be so stubborn, you're going to see just how I will work in your life. This is what I'm going to do. And when you see that I've done it, you're going to hold on to me so tightly. I want you to consider how really wonderfully miraculous it is that these people were literally scattered throughout the face of the earth. And their nation was dismantled and taken away from them completely. They didn't have a homeland. But wherever they lived in the world, they knew they were Jews and served one God. They knew that. So that when God's timing took place around the turn of the 20th century, and they started to realize, hey, we want our own life. There was a spiritual move among these Jewish people that said, we belong in our own home. We belong in our own homeland. And little by little, they started to regather in that little place that was called Palestine, though that is not a biblical word. It is Israel and will always be Israel. I don't know how many of you saw today. I saw it in the news today. Benjamin Netanyahu, the president or prime minister of Israel, invoked the Bible as his defense as to why Jerusalem must be Israeli. And it is the capital, he said, and will always be the spiritual capital of Israel. Ooh, the Palestinian leader was angry. Yeah. No, this is wonderful, wonderful news if you know a little bit about Bible prophecy. It's not going to bring peace, if that's what you're wondering. Certainly not going to bring peace. But that is a peace, as you're going to see, that's not the kind of peace that the Lord wants to bring at all. God has promised, that's what he was saying. He said that the name Jerusalem, I forget how many times he said the name Jerusalem is used in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, hundreds of times. He said not once is it referred to as Palestine. And he says not even in the Quran is it referred to anything except for as Jerusalem. That's what it's referred to as. And he says in every other writing in every other country. So it is Jerusalem, and that is the name given to it by our God. And so it's exciting. But here are these people scattered all over the world and still believe themselves to be a part of another country. And that country didn't exist any longer until God said, and of course you know the date, 1948, it became a country again. That is fulfillment of prophecy. Miraculous. People in 1900, Bible scholars in 1920 or 1930, couldn't envision it, didn't even know what those prophecies were talking about. Now we look back and go, oh, we see it now. Now we see it. And for many of us who believe that Jesus could come back very soon, it's because of such prophecies that we actually see the unthinkable come to pass. So verse 16, but when, we already read verse 16, 17, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. Remember, the Lord gave him a special recipe. The Ezekiel bread cooked with that special oven. And so he's now supposed to eat it again. They have to watch it and shake, quake. This is the first Quaker, by the way. And he's quaking and quaking. And because you're supposed to show, I want you to show to them just how petrified and afraid they're going to be. And he goes on and says, the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. So this invasion of the Babylonians was a frightening event. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And he's telling them, all of this in advance so that at the end of it all, it was God after all. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. What was wrong with us? Why didn't we trust Him? It was all God. And I think there are going to be a lot of people one day in our future who are going to say the same thing. You know, we had the Bible in front of us. We joked about the book of Revelation. We joked about all those stories. And now it's all come to pass. We should have listened. Son of man, verse 22, verse 21, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? The days are prolonged. And again, here are what the prophets have been saying. This is not for our day. This is for a future time. It's not about us. Ezekiel doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't pay attention to what Jeremiah said. This has got nothing to do with us at all. We're fine. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all moving in the right direction. And the Lord is saying, that's what the people are saying. They're saying that it's that my words are not going to happen like I've said they would, and so they're not paying attention to it, and therefore the vision fails. What happens when there's no vision? It says God's people perish, and they will come to ruin, and that's what's happening here. Now, there's a New Testament equivalent. When Jesus told the parable of the evil and the faithful stewards or servants, and there was a point when the evil steward said that the Lord delays His coming. It's not going to happen now. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 when people were mocking at the coming of the Lord. Oh, the coming of the Lord. Ever since our fathers died, they've been talking about the coming of the Lord, but everything is still the same as when they prophesied that. And of course, today people laugh at the notion of the coming of the Lord. Oh, yeah, right, the coming of the Lord, sure. Yeah, we've heard that before. And therefore, they're not looking forward to the days of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. We know what the scripture says. He who has this hope in him purifies his life. The hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. If that is a hope, if that is your desire, if that is your incentive, well, then it's going to help you live a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. That's how we want to live. When the Lord comes back, the question was, will he find faith on the earth? Or will everyone be off doing their own thing because they think the Lord delays his coming. They think it's the coming of the Lord has nothing to do with our lifetime. Well, if I'm looking for the return of the Lord and that has an effect on my life that makes me want to purify my life, live a holier life because I want to be ready to meet the Lord, what if you don't have that hope? What if that isn't your wish? What if that isn't a part of your thinking at all? And you're thinking, ha, the Lord's delaying his coming. He's not coming back in my lifetime. Well, you have no incentive for holiness now. You have no incentive for purifying your life, living your life for him. Because after all, when you're about ready to die, I'll get my life right then. That's a dangerous way to live. In fact, Jesus called that the evil and wicked steward, servant. It's not a good way to have it. Unfortunately, a lot of our modern movements have taken that teaching out of their theology because it's difficult to prove it. It's difficult to see it. Well, all I need is God's Word. That's what I need. And God's Word says, I am coming again. And that's enough for me. And that's what I want to live for with that mindset. And God rebukes these people here as he says, they're telling you that the days are prolonged and every vision has failed. Tell them, therefore, verse 23, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. I'm going to put that one to sleep. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. It's here. The day is here. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. What's a flattering divination? Saying things that people want to hear. That's what a flattering divination is. I believe politicians call it politically correct. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. Boy, that's something you should underline right there. I will no more be postponed, nor for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord. That's pretty definite. And of course, we know how this story ended, exactly as the Lord said it would. So when he says through Jesus, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, do we really believe that? I do. And I want to live my life for that end. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord. So it's not for the future, it's for now. Chapter 13, we deal with those who were spreading that foolishness. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Those who prophesy out of their own heart, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know, the New Testament, of course, John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, remember it says, test every spirit to see whether it's of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about certain gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts he calls discerning of spirits. There is the ability to judge and to determine which spirit is motivating a person. Of course, there is Satan. He is a spirit. There is self or the flesh, and there is the Holy Spirit that wants to motivate us. There's also the secular spirit or the system of the world, the mindset of the world. And it's not wise of us to assume that just because someone says, thus says the Lord, or, you know, I think the Lord has told me you should do this and you should do that. Well, let me pray about that for a while. I want to make sure that it's the Lord. No, you don't have to pray about it. I'm enough. I told you. Nah, I don't think so. I think the more you insist, the more I better pray about it. That's what I think. And then, of course, comes the hellfire and brimstone because you would dare to defy a prophet of the Lord. Then you can be sure, get behind me, Satan, you're full of it. That's what that is. Oh, you got a lot of church people who like to do that. And this is what happens. They speak from their own heart. And when that happens, often they can speak with such conviction and such authority, because there's a real fine line between what is spiritual and what is soulish, emotional. A very fine line. We know, according to Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is sharp enough and spiritual enough and powerful enough that it divides that fine line. It can divide or discern between what is really spiritual and what is not spiritual. So we must be careful before we rush in believing some things that could be very costly. So we must judge every spirit, test every spirit to see where it's coming from. And a lot of people do that. The Lord showed me this the other day. The Lord told me that. The Lord spoke to me. And we do that a lot in the Christian churches, and I think we know what that means. But be careful. If you're one who has gotten into that habit, check yourself. Watch that. Watch how you speak. Because I guarantee you, I believe anyway, the Lord isn't speaking to you as often as you think He is. It's just jargon, terminology that we've said and we've learned to say. Be very careful. Be very careful. Because here he says it's foolishness to follow your own spirit when you've really seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Now, let's just get something started. We'll just throw it out there and see, you know, as they say, we'll send it up the flagpole, see who salutes. We don't know if it's the real thing or not, but I feel it could be. I sense it's God. It's the Lord. And anyone who's around it, you know, I confirm that. I bear witness. I contest that it's the Lord. And, of course, everyone then traipses off, and that's how this whole thing started. This is not for today. It's for a future event. It's not ours. It's not ours. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are standing there a bit alone saying, no, you guys are wrong. And the Lord is saying, speaking to Jeremiah, speaking to Ezekiel in this case, is saying, you go tell them they're wrong. They're wrong. And it's hard to do, isn't it? You know, you get someone who says, the Lord showed me this, the Lord showed me. I like to stop them dead in their tracks. How did the Lord show you that? What did he actually say? Now, the Lord shows us things. Don't get me wrong. And I know he does. But some of us throw those words around, and it's a form of manipulation sometimes. It's how you get people to do things. It's how you get people to do things, because who's going to argue with the Lord, right? But some of us who have to test those things, well, we all need to test those things, as you're going to see. In verse 7, have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. You see where I'm getting this, right? Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord. So be careful how you talk. Make sure it is the Lord before you say it's the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord has to work against you. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility, who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. What's the assembly of his people? Well, in the New Testament, it's the church. They're going to be outside of God's people, though they think they're the leaders of God's people speaking falsely. Nor shall they be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall and there will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely then the wall has fallen. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, I told you so? No. Where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Now, he's using again another picture, using words. You know, the fellow stuccos the wall is not going to actually hold up or add strength to the wall at all. You just think it will. And that's what happens when you follow a different philosophy that is not built upon the Word of God, the foundation. Remember, Jesus told us this in the Gospels, right? That you're wise if you build your foundation on the rock. You're foolish if you build it on sand. This is sand. All of this is sand. Those who prophesy nonsense, if you buy into that nonsense, now you're building your home, your hope, your life upon unstable ground. And what God is saying is, it's going to fall. And as Jesus said, great will be the fall thereof, because you did not build your life on solid rock. The Word of God is the solid rock. The word of man is not. The word of God is what we trust. The philosophies of this world we do not trust. And that's the challenge to us all, I think, that we would challenge ourselves to test every word that we involve as part of our, every brick that we involve as part of our foundation, to make sure it's built upon the rock. Therefore, verse 13, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones in fury to consume it. And the Lord's going to, this is what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 6. And so I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And, of course, the word of the Lord shall stand forever, but the word of man is like the grass that withers. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more. For those who plaster it, that is, the prophets of Israel, who prophesy concerning Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace. So you see, what they're saying is the false word, that is, the false plaster, will not hold up under the storms. And a lot of people, you'll find when they go through the storms of life, that's when their foundations are tested. And you see whether they make it or not. Trial, a temptation, how far will they go? It's one thing when you get involved in a temptation, you realize, wow, how did I get here? If your foundation is strong, you run back to Christ. If it's not strong, you go in head first, and you're there for a long, long time. So make sure that your foundation is solid and that it's in the Word of God. Not feelings. Not feelings. This is what happens here. These people prophesying from their own heart are prophesying from their own feelings. They feel these things. I feel it's of the Lord. Or I feel like I should be doing this. What makes you feel that way? Well, I don't know. I like it. Well, yeah, but you may feel that way, but what does the Word of God say? I don't care. I can't help it. I feel it's right. That has to be corrected and beaten out of us. It has to be beaten out of us. And we have to do the beating. I'm supposed to bring every thought into obedience of Christ. And there is a battle spoken of there in 2 Corinthians 10. And too many Christians are led astray by their feelings. We can't let that happen, brothers and sisters. That is weakness of theology, meaning we don't have our lives built on the Word of God. And it needs to become that way. And I see it over and over and over again. Honestly, quite frankly, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of watching people pretend to study the Bible. They're pretending is what it is. And they get easily dragged away because they don't really have a foundation at all in faith. Likewise, Son of Man, verse 17, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, their feelings, prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord. And as you know, I don't have to tell you this, ladies, very often you are more prone to feelings, not that a man can't have them, but it's easier, it seems, when emotions are present to be dragged into falsehood. Beware of what you feel. Don't trust what you feel. Test it by the Word of God and walk in obedience. Likewise, Son of Man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sow magic charms. Sounds like a breakfast cereal, doesn't it? That's Lucky Charms. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And, you know, they, in verse 19, will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by you're lying to my people who listen to lies. Do you see? You're lying to my people, but my people are listening to lies. You see where both are guilty here? Both are responsible. The ones who are prophesying falsely will be judged. But the ones who are listening to these things without judging what's being said, they're the ones that are going to have a hard time as well. And that does become our responsibility to judge what's being said. And just because they're nice doesn't mean you should believe what they say. Test everything. Test everything. You know, I don't know, maybe I like competition. And you have to be careful there because the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue. But when someone says something to me, I like to find out where they get it. Where does that come from? You know, even, you know, the atheist or claims to be an atheist, you know, he says, I have my own beliefs. I have my own religion. And I like to ask, so you've heard me say this before, what is your belief? And do you really want me to believe that? Or is it something I can believe? Where do you get the evidence of that? What is it rooted in? Where does your own belief come from? And what makes you the authority of your own belief? And challenge people. I like that. I like that. I like when people challenge me and ask me a question. It's easier for me to answer a question than for me to sometimes just give a lecture, even though that might seem surprising to you. Ask me a question and start your watch. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, souls you hunt like birds. And of course, you're talking about people. The words you say and everything that you're doing is you're just trying to accumulate followers after yourself with your lies. And the Lord says, I must deliver my people from that. So I will tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way and save his life. Do you see what's wrong with altering the true message of the gospel? Do you see this? The righteous people are grieved when the gospel is tampered with, but the wicked people are emboldened, and they're not going to turn from their wicked ways because the gospel today, I don't know if you know this, in many circles has been watered down. So that it has no real teeth of conviction. There's no conviction in it any longer because they've sanitized the truth of it right out of it. And so if that's the case, no one can be saved by that gospel message or so-called gospel message that they preach. Test it, judge it. And I know some of you are watching it on TV. Judge it, especially the ones you watch on TV that never use the name Jesus, and they want you to send them your money. And they never talk about conviction of sin. They never talk about repentance from sin. They never bring those words up because, oh, that's so offensive. And let's just accumulate more people, because the larger the crowd, the larger the offering. Be very careful with those types of people. If I'm judging falsely, I'm sorry, but I don't think that I am. When the gospel message is tampered with, people need to stand up and say, stop, that's not the gospel message at all. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And we are in an age right now where I am praying for that to happen very quickly, because we live in an age of great deception. There's a lot of deceiving teachers out there, and we want to be careful to judge. Chapter 14, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of men, now these elders came to Ezekiel wanting counsel. That's what this is about. Come and let us reason together, Ezekiel. Tell us what the Lord would have us do. In verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? These guys came to me with their idols set up in their hearts. They're already worshiping another god in their hearts. And as a ruse, they've come and sat before you as if to say, tell us what the Lord would have of us. They don't mean it, is what God is saying. They've already got another god in their heart. Oh, it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. God sees the heart. And on the inside, he saw that there was an idol there. You know, we talk about idols. The Bible talks about idols all the time. And I hear people saying, I don't really have another idol. I don't really worship anything. I don't have statues in my house. I don't pray to anything. It's really just, well, you know, an idol doesn't have to be physical. It's what is the passion of your heart. What is the passion? What gets you excited in your heart? And that thing that drives you, that thing that you live for, what is it? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? That's an idol. Is it women? Men? It's an idol. Those are things that you worship at their altar. It's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning and the last thing you think about when you go to bed. That's your idol, whatever that is. And it's established in your heart. And then we come to church and we pray and we seek the Lord. And God says, really? Do you really want me to answer you? Are you really asking for me to speak to you? I don't think you care about what I say. That's sort of what the Lord is saying here. You don't really care about what I have to say. You've established your idol in your heart. Therefore, speak to them in verse 4 and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. Are you seeing this? God says this several times in this chapter. First, you set up the idol in your heart, and then you fall into sin. And that sin is going to trip you up, and you're going to stumble over it. Then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. And estranged means separated. You know what that means. An estranged wife, an estranged husband, an estranged child. You're separated from them. God says, you're separated from me because of the idols you've set up in your heart. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. There's no other solution. Repentance is the solution. Nothing else. And here's the description of it. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. That's what repentance looks like. When you turn away from it and leave it behind and you won't touch it any longer. That is repentance. Turn away from those idols. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. In other words, I'll make an example of him. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet, and here's a righteous prophet now, he's speaking specifically to Ezekiel here, if you, Ezekiel, he may as well have said, if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Remember Galatians 6:1, Paul said, if you see someone tripped up or caught up in a fault, you who are spiritual should help restore that brother, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Be careful. Be careful. And Ezekiel, don't play games with these sorts, is what he's saying. They shall bear their iniquity, verse 10. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. So the prophet will get the same judgment. That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me. Remember, they strayed from him because of the prophets. And we don't want a righteous prophet suddenly changing his tune. Nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, that I may be their God, says the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. He just wants them to love him. And he wants to be their God. And he wants them to be his people. And it breaks God's heart when that's not happening. So the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and famine, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. When a country sins against the Lord, when a country stops calling on the name of the Lord, when a country no longer sees itself as a nation under God, God is going to cut off its supply. Did you see that in 1 year they've misjudged our national debt? It's 4 times more than we thought as of today. 4 times more. It has grown 4 times in just the past year. That is a financial problem. I could be wrong. But I know if my budget grew by 4%, I'd be at your house for dinner more often. You know, let's stop right here and pray for America. Fathers, we bow our hearts to you tonight. Our country is hurting, and we need your help. We have sinned. We have turned our backs on you. We've looked to other places. We've sought help from other countries, borrowed money to where we can't pay it back. We believe ourselves to be so proud and so independent. And Lord, we've turned our backs on you. We have lived in persistent unfaithfulness to you in recent years. And I sense that you may be stretching out your hand against us. In many ways, Lord, we see that a lot of our supply of bread is being cut off. The things that were once staples of our society are going to become more and more absent. And Lord, you're the one we need, and you're the one we keep casting out of everything in our life. Everything, we're trying to sanitize you from all public life in America. Lord, help us to repent of that, to return to you. Lord, we pray for our government, we pray for our leaders at every level, that they would see the need. Lord, we applaud Benjamin Netanyahu, who can look to the Bible, picking up the Old and New Testament, and seeing your hand upon their land. Oh, that there would be a revival in Israel. That we would see that as also is prophesied in your word. Lord, we want to see that in our beloved America. Lord, we pray that even now, anyone who would be listening to this study, wherever they are, that they would repent, that we would all repent and turn away from our idols and turn our faces away from all of our abominations. Instead, that we would turn to you, that you would have our hearts. We would purify our hearts of all those idols which compete for the throne of our life. And Lord, let only you sit there. Let only you rule upon our lives. Lord, we pray for our country. We identify with our country. But it is ultimately an individual pursuit that we have with Christ. And let our hearts individually be in tune with yours. Let the light of Jesus shine through us as we individually repent of our sin so that we can live a life in fellowship with Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for the blood of Jesus who cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and we can find salvation in you. Bless your people tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. And Lord, one more prayer. I pray for the pulpits across America, that we would teach truth, the word of God, and nothing else, for everything else is just nonsense. That we would teach the gospel of Jesus. This nation, this world, needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.